I think sometimes we take things so for granted, things that are available to us, like good, clean drinking water. In India, the people are so thankful for a glass of cold, clean, pure water. Yet we can turn on the faucet and there it is. And I think sometimes we take the opportunity to meet, as we're meeting this morning, we take it for granted. And we lose our sense of appreciation. What a privilege God has given to us, folks, to have His Word. Since Living Hope Church started, it's been our commitment that the Word will be the central feature of this local church. We're not here for entertainment. We're not here for just having social relationships. We're here because of the Word, and I hope that I myself and also you will have a sense of deep appreciation and thankfulness to God for His Word. I say that because, again, this morning we're opening the Bible to an Old Testament scripture that perhaps most of us are not very familiar with. Do you know about the woman of Tekoa? Do you know about her? And yet God put this into the scriptures for our benefit. And today we're looking at an awesome part of David's life that reveals to us the heart of God. What's in the heart of this great Creator Savior for the people who are living on this planet? And we're going to see an example today. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We'll be referring to this chapter during the message, but I want to read the opening verses, some of the opening verses, as we begin the message today. This is at a time when David is separated from his defiant son Absalom. Absalom has killed his brother Amnon, David's son. And then Absalom has run away across the Jordan River to an area where will be separated from his father. And King David's heart is longing for his son. I'll begin at verse 1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Remember, the theme of our series from David's life is that he was a man after God's own heart. And this chapter opens with a glimpse into the heart of David. His heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now, move down in that chapter to verse 14, because I think this is one of the key statements of this encounter between the woman of Tekoa and David, who's mourning for his son. Verse 14, "For she said to David, 'For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life.'" Now watch this very carefully, folks, concerning God, concerning the heart of God. "He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." It's a powerful, wonderful insight about the heart of God. He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. If your child asks you to explain the most significant attribute of God, how would you answer him? The most significant attribute of God. I'd like for you to turn to a statement in Jeremiah chapter 9, where God himself answers this question about his attributes. Omnipotence, omniscience, power, omnipresence, holiness. There are so many attributes of the God that we worship. But listen to this statement from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This reveals to us God's attribute of mercy. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This is God speaking. Rejoice in this fact that you understand and know God. Now he talks about his attribute that we're focused upon today. That I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I just want to lift that phrase out for us this morning, friends. God delights in loving kindness. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 John, a statement by the Lord's apostle near to the end of his long career. John the apostle is maybe 90 years old when he wrote these words 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he again talks to us about this marvelous attribute of our God. 1 John 4, look at verse 7. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And folks, that's talking about vicarious love, the kind of love that would lay down life on the cross. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm having you think about this just for a moment at the beginning of our message today from the life of David. If you're going to talk about the most significant attribute of our Creator God, the Savior, would you focus on his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace? It's interesting to read the book of Lamentations and to notice that the weeping prophet who preached a severe message of God's wrath and judgment also said this same thing. He said, if it were not for God's mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his saving love, we would be consumed on the spot. The minute we stepped out of bed this morning, friends, God would have demolished us if it were not for his love, his mercy, his grace. In Psalm 103, David talked about that same thing. He said, God's loving kindness, his mercy, his grace is as vast as the universe. You can't begin to measure or imagine the greatness of God's loving kindness and his mercy. I want to say that, friends, because the Holy Spirit is showing us now in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, another time in the life of David, when he's challenged and he's overwhelmed by God's saving grace and mercy. When Joab, the commander of his military forces, sends the woman of Tekoa to meet with the king. She came to challenge him about his attitude toward Absalom. How would you think David would feel about Absalom, who's just killed Amnon at a drunken feast? How would you feel about that, son? And so the woman of Tekoa came and appealed to him with an example. She said, I had two sons. They were out in the wilderness and they were fighting together and there was no one there to separate them. And one son killed my other son. And she said, my lord the king, David, all of my family, all of the people now want me to deliver my son who killed his brother so that they can fulfill the law and they can put him to death. King David, what do you say? And in this story, we find that David was moved with compassion, mercy. And he announced that the guilty son would be spared. How is this possible? It's only possible not because of law, but because of loving kindness. I want for us to look at that story in the details today, folks, because it's such an example for you and me. It's an encouragement to those who believe Jesus. And it's a promise to those who need to come to Christ and become saved. First of all, let's stop and think about the king's heart for his defiant son. Absalom is in exile. He's alienated from his father because of his vicious sin against Amnon. The record of Scripture shows us that this handsome young Jew is a defiant rebel against God, but he's also a rebel against God's appointed king. And we'll see later in the study of David's life and also of Absalom that Absalom is going to lead in an insurrection and try to overthrow the king and put him to death. We're dealing with a young man who is rebellious and hateful and hostile to his own father. And yet the Holy Spirit gives us this insight. He said the heart of David was yearning for Absalom. He's a man after God's own heart. He's yearning for the rebel, for the sinner. Now, David's longing was for his son to come to the Lord. David said, I know the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. And his longing was that Absalom might come into that relationship with God. You see, David knew that one day the arrogance and the pride and the selfishness of his son would be smashed. One day he would meet God face to face. David knew that for Absalom, the thrill of popularity and the pleasures of sin and the strength and the prowess of youth and the ambition for personal fame would all escape from his grasp like a handful of water. David knew the destiny and the ultimate outcome for his son, Absalom. He knew the time was coming when Absalom would be desperately in need for God's saving mercy. The Holy Spirit had brought David to this place of faith in the shepherd. The shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he wanted that same thing for Absalom. I remind each one here today that that's a picture of the heart of Jesus. I'm so glad to be able to say that this morning, that Jesus Christ has a longing in his heart. Not revenge, a longing for rebel sinners. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you to myself. He's talking to the rebellious people of Israel who will crucify him. I wanted to gather you to myself, and you would not, as a hen gathers her chicks. We're going through the life of Jesus on Thursday nights in the book of Matthew, and you walk with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry until the time that he trudges up the hill of skulls to be crucified, and it will always be evident. It will be so noticeable that in his heart there's a longing for people to be saved. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be reminded of that today. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. That's the longing of his heart. Whether it was a pitiful leper, a blind beggar, a man dominated and tormented by demons, or a widow who was grieving for her only son who had just died, the Lord Jesus' first concern was always for human sinners to be drawn to him, to be saved, and to be reconciled to the Father. That was David's heart. That's God's heart. That was the heart of Jesus when he was on this planet. And I also want to point this out for us today as serious believers. We know that the Holy Spirit has put that same longing in our hearts for lost people. Paul said it in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10. He said, I have a continual burden in my heart for my brethren that they might be saved. If someone is a believer, he has something of that same longing that David had for his son Absalom. It just stirs up the question, friends, how can a man know and believe that Jesus Christ is the vicarious sacrifice for his sins and that we are forgiven and we've been rescued from a destiny in the lake of fire and we are certain that we'll live forever in the Father's house? How can someone have that assurance but have no compassion for Absalom, for the lost, rebellious sinner? for the man who's condemned forever. I say, if I didn't have some of that love and compassion in my heart, I'd wonder if I'm really a believer. The heart of David reflects the heart of God. But let's look at that widow's appeal to David for grace. As she came and she spoke words now to the king, appealing for his mercy. When I look at the chapter, I understand that this woman of Tekoa is a messenger sent from God. I know Joab, the commander-in-chief, organized this. But she comes before David as a representative of the Lord. And there are three striking insights you'll notice in verses 2 through 7. As she stands before David as an advocate. Please try to see this morning. Here's an unknown woman. She's a wise woman from Tekoa. We never saw her before. We'll never read about her again in the Bible. And yet God puts her into this story, this part of the story of King David. And she is there as an advocate. She's really there to appeal to David on behalf of Absalom, the rebel. Does that remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the Bible says we have an advocate? I'm so thankful for that statement of 1 John chapter 2. If any man sins, we have an advocate. Do you have this great joy and confidence today to know that Jesus, God's Son, the Savior, is your advocate with the Father? Now, as an advocate, her appeal was to the one man who had ultimate authority in the land of Israel. David is the Lord's human representative. He can change the destiny of this widow's guilty son from death to life. That unknown woman represents God's Savior Son who appeals for every human sinner. And we must understand that our destiny depends upon the verdict God announces based upon the appeal of Jesus. I was reading some verses yesterday. I printed them on my notes. I just want you to listen to this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Please listen to this. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day when God is going to judge the world. It'll be righteous judgment. By the man whom he has ordained, that's Jesus. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There are numerous statements like that in our Bible which say clearly that the day is coming when every person will stand before God face to face. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. This is talking about men and women who are not believers. This is talking about the Absaloms of the world, the rebels, the defiant persons who resist and reject Christ. For us who are believers, our assurance is based upon God's promise to our advocate. God made a promise to Jesus when he appealed on your behalf and my behalf. As Jesus appeals to the Father for this sinner, the Father declares that because this man, this sinner, believes the gospel, believes in the blood of Christ, in the name of Jesus, there's no condemnation. I'll never face God to be condemned, though I'm no better than Absalom, because I put my faith in Christ. Her moving story demonstrates that all hope will be extinguished unless David responds with saving mercy. Now, just try to put yourself in that widow's place. And she's saying to King David, unless you intervene, King David, on behalf of my guilty son, my hope will be destroyed. And that's exactly the status for all people on this planet. The Bible says unless someone receives the mercy, the grace of Christ, he has no hope. When I read those words in the New Testament, it's just really disturbing to me to think that the Bible says for most people living in this world, there is no hope. 100 years from now, the man without faith in Christ will be in the lake of fire. There's no hope for him. And this widow is saying to David, David, unless you respond in mercy, I have no hope. My ember will be extinguished. And so her appeal to the king is that mercy will overrule the law. Because under the law at that time, the law said her son, the murderer, must die for his sin. And she's saying to King David, David, I'm asking that in your heart there'll be saving mercy, there'll be grace, and that your mercy will overrule what the law demands. The law demands that my son should die. But David, I'm asking for mercy. Folks, don't miss this. That's the gospel message. That God's saving mercy overrules the law. You see, the law of God declares that I'm under the curse of God. The law of God declares that I must die and pay the penalty for my sins. But the advocate stood before David and said, David, I pray that you might overrule the law with your mercy and your grace. And that's the New Testament message. All of us have broken the law of God. If you kept the whole law of God and offended in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all of the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by making that merciful sacrifice on our behalf. Now let's go back again and look at another thing in this story that's very practical and striking. It's verse 8 to 11. Notice David's decision to save the guilty sinner. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 8 and just have you follow, please. And the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you any more. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, now notice his promise, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. David passes a verdict to the woman, and he said, your son will be saved from the punishment that the law demanded. And when I look at those verses, I see that they dramatically demonstrate what really is the essential message of the good news of the written word of God. And notice what the lady said. Now, the lady is an advocate standing before David, and she realizes the law says her son must die. Listen to this statement from her heart. This is from the advocate. Let the iniquity be on me. The woman of Tekoa, who is an advocate, who represents Jesus, our advocate, is saying to King David, David, I know that the law requires death for this sin, but let the iniquity be on me. And she's willingly offering to take upon herself the wrath, the vengeance, the judgment that her guilty son deserved. Do you see the similarity? Do you see how this is a picture of what Jesus did? Friends, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered up because of my offenses. Why did he die on the cross? He died because of my offenses. That's the essence of the new covenant message. All of my personal sin, all of my rebellion, all of my iniquity, all of my wickedness was imputed to Jesus Christ. Let me use a really earthy illustration, and some of the men will appreciate this maybe. But man, you know, you get that big, thick Cabela's catalog. Most of us get that big, thick Cabela's catalog with all the sporting events and equipment and clothing and camping and boating. You like to go through the Cabela's catalog and kind of dream of all the things you'd like to have. Now suppose you have a Cabela's credit card. And so you go through the catalog and you just have a splurge of buying and you put it all in the credit card. You know the problem about that. But imagine if the Cabela brothers, who wrote you a personal letter in the beginning of that catalog telling you what a good friend you are, imagine if the brothers would see your debt come in to the offices and they would say, I want that put on our account. And you never have a bill. You don't have to pay that huge debt, that pleasurable debt that you've made. I say that's kind of an earthly, maybe even a crude example. But this woman is standing before King David and she's saying, David, I know that the law says my son should die because he murdered his brother. But David, let that iniquity be on me. I'd be willing to pay with my life. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for every one of us in this room today. He paid totally for our sins, past, present, future. We will never face God for our sins if we put our faith in Christ. What did David say? How did he respond to that woman? He said, he, that referring to the enemies, the ones who wanted to execute her son, he shall touch you no more. He shall not touch you. From now on, your son has security, ultimate security. He has my mercy and my grace. And then David said this. I love this part of his answer. He said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. David's promise is based upon the fact the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Can you sense what this must have meant to this woman? From this time, from this moment, she could live with peace and with assurance based upon this statement, as the Lord lives. And do you realize that's exactly what the New Testament says? Jesus Christ is able to save sinners to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. I've told you this example from Franklin Graham, but I want to use it again because it's such a marvelous example of this point. Franklin Graham talks about the fact that people are on a long road to an eternal destiny. And as you make your journey on that road, you come to a fork that goes to the right and one that goes to the left. And on the one on the left, there's a man there who's dead, lying on the ground. On the one at the right, there's a man who's alive and strong and powerful and winsome. And they're both saying, take this route. Which route would you take, said Franklin Graham? You'd go on the route of the one who has a living guide. And friends, you and I have taken that choice. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we've taken the choice to follow him. I'm so thankful that I'm trusting and following in a man who died for my sins and then arose from the dead to save me. That's what it means to become a believer and to experience God's great mercy. Now, I want to finish this scripture today with the 14th verse. I love what God is saying in this 14th verse concerning God's great plan. She said to David, we surely will die and become like water spilled on the ground. That's such a colorful picture. For every one of us, our life is just like that, like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Every one of us is someday going to die, and our life will be poured out on the ground, cannot be gathered up again. But listen to this great statement. Yet God does not take away life. Aren't you thankful for this next statement? He devises means. God devises means or a way so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. I read that and I'm so thankful that God devised a means for us to be saved. And that means, planned in the mind and heart of God, was the cross, where his only begotten Son would come to this planet, become a man, born as a little baby to the Virgin Mary, become a man, and one day when he was 33 years of age, go to the cross, take my sin, my guilt, and pay the price that I could not pay. He devised a means. And faith means to believe that. To be saved by faith just simply means that. To believe that God devised a means for me to be saved. And that means was the death of Jesus on the cross. Now the chapter ends, David is saying, now all right, go and bring Absalom back. And so he sent a messenger and he brought his son who had been estranged from him for 3 years. He brought him back to the city of Jerusalem. But in this example, he is not exactly as perfect as God is, because he brought him back, but he said, he'll come back to this city and live his own house, but he shall not see my face. And so Absalom came back to Jerusalem, where David was the king. But for 2 years, he didn't see the king's face. Friends, it's not that way when you come to God. When you come to Christ, you come back to him, and he welcomes you and he receives you. But there is a verse that I want you to see at the end of this, at the end of this story. Chapter 14, come to the end of the chapter, please. And notice verse 33. So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king. See this picture. Absalom, the defiant, rebellious son, now came back and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And I want to finish the study today with this next statement. Then the king kissed Absalom. Can you see that moving picture? 3 years before Absalom had killed Amnon, he fled away to a wilderness to hide. Now he's been brought back into Jerusalem, and finally, after being back in Jerusalem for 2 years, he's able to come and meet his father face to face. And Absalom, can you see the scene in the palace as Absalom fell on his face before his father? And David ran to him, put his arms around him and kissed him. The heart of God. That's the picture Jesus gave in Luke chapter 20 when the prodigal son came home and God ran out to meet him, put his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. Can you imagine this, folks, this morning? If you'd come into this meeting place and Jesus Christ was here, visibly present. And as you walked into this meeting place to worship him today, if he'd come up to you and put his arms around you and hugged you, held you tight and kissed you, that demonstrates the heart of God for all of the Absaloms in the world. If they're just willing to come back, willing to come to Christ and believe in his heart, his mercy, his grace. That's our relationship with him. Please bow in a prayer with me. Father, we pray that this picture that you've given us again today of the heart of David, and more importantly, Father, of your heart, we pray, Father, that each one who's present here today somehow may perceive this kind of loving kindness. Dear Father, I thank you for the statement of Jeremiah, who reminds us that you delight in that loving kindness. Thank you so much, Father. I pray that none of us would turn away from that. I pray that each one who's pondered this part of your word today, Father, would be drawn by your Holy Spirit, and we know that only He is able to do that. We pray for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.